for you all, but his willingness to ask us to come. I do ask if you forgive me for bringing water up here. I'm trying to get over something here. I thought I could hold it at bay, but apparently I could not this morning. And I do appreciate all of you that have asked and about our church and expressed you've been praying for us. Pastor Reynolds is on site. He's been there for almost a month now. He's doing well. He's getting acclimated to Michigan and those things there. But continue to pray for him. They're a family of seven, and they're trying to get settled into their new homes, their new life. So just continue to pray for them, if you will. And then for Brother Bowen as well, he's recovering well. He's doing better. The doctors are finally trying to figure out, get him on the right track, but he's still dealing with retiring and in this change of circumstances there. So remember to pray for him, if you will, as well. But he still expresses to do what the Lord wants him to do and to fill in when necessary. So just appreciate your prayers there. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to start heading over there. We're going to speak on the topic of excuses this morning, and more specifically, the topic of what is your excuse. And excuses are something that we learn to do at a very young age. We don't really need to be taught how to make excuses. It seems just to come natural to us that even as a young child, we figure out how to make excuses for our actions. And maybe we did something wrong that we weren't supposed to do. It's always somebody else's fault, or there's always a reason why we did it. Or when we're in school, why we didn't turn our homework in on time or we didn't do it at home. We always come up with excuses. And that carries into our adult lives many of the times. And if you work in the secular world, you probably hear excuses each and every day. You know, when people call in to work and they express that they're going to be late, they always follow with an excuse. There's always given some long, drawn-out explanation of why they weren't there on time or why they won't make it in at all. Sometimes those excuses can be humorous. Sometimes they can be kind of comical, the lengths that they will go to prove why they couldn't be there. But we even carry that into our church lives, into our spiritual lives, if you will. You know, there's always an excuse of why we didn't come to church. You know, I would have been there, but this and this happened, or I would have been there, or I was a little under the weather, or whatever it may be. We give excuses why we don't spend much time in prayer, why we don't spend much time reading our Bible. We don't have time is probably the biggest one. But we make excuses for those things. We make excuses why we don't pray every day, why we don't talk to God. There's always excuses at our forefront. And we're going to ask that question tonight, what is your excuse? And for those here that are lost, that don't know Christ as your Savior, don't have that intimate relationship, I want to ask you the question, what is your excuse for not coming to Christ? And before you run me out of here, I know that it's the Lord that has to draw us to Him. It's the Holy Spirit that quickens our hearts, makes us alive, that we can receive God into Jesus into our hearts. I know we have nothing to do with it. But the Bible also tells us that whosoever will may come. That it's an open invitation for those that want and desire to ask Christ into their hearts. So I ask you, what is your excuse for not coming to Christ? What is your excuse for not accepting His gift of salvation? And maybe it's what will people think? You know, what will my friends at school think if I don't accept Christ, if I do accept Christ? What would my family think? What would my parents think? Or neighbors, whoever it may be, what would my co-workers think? Maybe that's our excuse for not accepting Christ. Maybe our excuse is simply, I am too wicked to be saved. I hear that time and time again. You know, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know the things that go through my mind each and every day, but I do. The Bible says that we were all deprived. We were all in that sin nature. That's how we all are. And God can save the wickedest of sinners. If we looked at Paul this morning a little bit, if he could save Saul out of everything he did, he could save anybody here today. There is no excuse for not coming to Christ. For those here today that are saved, that know Christ, that know that intimate relationship with Him, that are saved by His blood, I want to ask you the question, what is your excuse for not serving Him like we should? And that goes for me as well. Why don't we pray as much as we should each and every day? Or why don't we read our Bibles every day? Why don't we witness and share the gospel each and every day? What is our excuses? Ben Franklin said that he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. And that's true. Somebody that's really good at making excuses, that's probably all they're good for. You know, if all they're good for is making excuses, they never really accomplish much. I catch myself a lot at work. Sometimes I even think of excuses before the reason for the excuse even happens. I work in a production environment, and things happen. Sometimes we don't reach our goals for the day, or we don't really get much done, and I always think of excuses. If I can just sense that it's going to be a bad production day, I'm now the foreman in the plant, but if I can just sense that it's a bad production day, I have to answer for that. And even before it even happens, I start making excuses. I figure out who I can blame. Maybe it was our maintenance team, or maybe it was somebody else not doing their job, or there has to be a reason why we couldn't get our job done. And I find it funny that we spend so much time making excuses, and if we just put that effort into actually doing what we're supposed to do, we'd probably be a lot farther ahead. But what is our excuse? In 1 Samuel 15, we have a very familiar account or story, if you will, about King Saul. We know him well. We know that he's the first king of Israel. The people desired a king, and they wanted to be like all the other nations. That was their excuse. You know, but they were asked why they wanted a king. God was their ruler. God was their king, and who led their nation. And when Samuel asked them why did they want a king, they said they wanted to be like all the other nations. That was their excuse. They wanted to be like everybody else. They desired a king. And of course, God gave them Saul to be their king, and he was not a very good king by any means. He was a great man of war. He won many victories and battles, but he wasn't always following God like he should. He wasn't always exactly the best king for the people. But in verse number one here, it says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. So we hear Samuel just reminding Saul why he was chosen to be king, and that he was going to be the ruler over all of Israel. And he's talking about the sons of Amalek there, about the Philistines and what they did and how they came up for Egypt and what they did for the Israelites there. And then we skip down to verse number 7. It says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, Avelah, until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And of course, this is going after Samuel reminds him of the evil things these people have done. And he says that God wants you to go destroy these people. He was given explicit instructions to completely destroy all the people. So to wipe them out completely. Now, don't save any man, woman, or child alive, to even kill their cattle and their livestock. But to completely annihilate these people. So we see here Saul smiting the Amalekites. He won the victory, won the battle, if you will. He's a great man of war. But he wasn't always good at following instructions. He didn't follow the instructions of the Lord. We see that he took the king of the Amalekites alive and then utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And then it continues in verse 9. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs. And all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So we see here they partially followed the will of the Lord here. The Lord told them to go and smite everybody, and we see that King Saul took Agag, the king, and then it went a little bit further. They kept the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the livestock, and the lambs, the things that would benefit the people of Israel. They kept all those alive. What started as just a one little thing, keeping one man alive, led to them keeping the sheep and the oxen. However, they destroyed everything that was refuse or vile, everything that was wicked, everything that was not good for them, they destroyed. They followed that part. So we see them following halfway the will of the Lord. And it continues and says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, excuse me, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So we see here Samuel being the prophet of God, and God kind of lets Samuel know that I am not pleased with Saul. That I am not happy that the way he's ruling my people, that he's using the office of the king. And we read that, you know, Samuel cried to the Lord all night. Samuel didn't like the fact. He was the one that anointed Saul. He was the one that kind of mentored Saul, if you will, showed him the way. So he was pretty upset about these news. And when Samuel got up in the morning, and I'm sure they did most mornings, he went and talked to Saul. Because Saul needed his advice from the Lord. And we see Saul praising the name of the Lord. He said, "Blessed be thou the Lord." He says, "I have performed thy commandment. I performed the thing that which God told me to do." And notice how he's using the word "I have." And that's going to change a little bit later. But he's taking full credit here. He says, "I have performed it. I have done what the Lord had told me to do," even though that wasn't so. 14 says, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowering of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So we see here Samuel confronts Saul, saying, "You did not follow the commandment fully. I hear the sheep. I hear the oxen. Where did they come from?" Just a moment ago, Saul was saying, "I have completely followed the commandment." And all of a sudden, he's making excuses. He's saying, The people of Israel kept the oxen and the sheep alive. It wasn't me. He was making excuses. However, just before, it was all about him. And now it's all about the people. It didn't take long for Saul to start making excuses. But he continues and kind of makes it worse in verse 16. He says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto them, Stay on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Samuel said unto Samuel, Yea, and Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So we see here once again, Samuel begins to relay the message to Saul, what the Lord said, that he was utterly displeased with Saul. And Saul, again, he kind of doubles down on his first thing. He says, "I kept the commandments. I obeyed the voice of the Lord, but I kept Amalek alive, the king of Amalek alive, Agag there. I kept him alive." I don't know if Saul realized what he was saying, but on one hand, he was saying, "I completely kept the commandment of the Lord, but he kept Agag alive." He admitted to that, which was not following the Lord's commandments. So he was at fault here. But immediately, once again, he started making the excuse that the people. The people took the sheep because they said it was good. They took the oxen. They took the money. They took the gold and those things. He admits that they should have utterly destroyed them, but he blames the people. He makes excuses there. In verses 8 and 9, we see his disobedience. We see Saul disobeying God. And then we see his displeasure with Saul and how it kind of just builds upon there. We see Saul's self-righteousness in verse 13, where he's speaking of "I," that it was all about me, that I have kept it. His pride was getting in the way. But then we start to see that Saul's sin was exposed. And that's how it is in our lives. Our sin, our wickedness is going to be exposed. And when it is, we have two choices. We can make excuses, or we can take the fault for it and move on and confess our faults and our sins and ask the Lord to forgive us, or we can make excuses. We see that Saul knew exactly what he was to do. These commandments were given directly to him through Samuel the prophet. He was supposed to destroy these people. And that's exactly what we are, how we are in the world today. You know, those that are lost, we are given the commandment to come to Christ. And that's how we are saved. For those of us that are saved, we are given the commandment to follow him. We know exactly what we need to do. But Saul chose the route of his choosing. He blamed the people. He even tried the "I did some." "I did some of it, Lord. I did some. I did part of what you asked me to, but I didn't do it all." In verse number 22, we begin to see the cost of Saul's excuses. The things that he did had a price for him to pay. He had to own up to his faults one way or the other. He made these excuses, but notice what the Lord tells him. Excuse me. 22 says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and rent it, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." We see, because of Saul's excuses, it cost him his kingdom. It cost him his position as king and of royalty. Cost him his position of power. And we see how his tone changes throughout this. First, he was a man lifted up in pride, saying, I have completed the mission. I have completely followed the command of the Lord. And he blames the people. And now he's trying to take credit for his fault. So he's trying to own up to his actions, if you will. He's like, I have sinned. And he asked Samuel to pardon him of his sins. But it was too late. Saul already made the excuses. He already started blaming others for his actions, and the punishment was already given out. It was too late for Saul. It cost him everything he had, everything that he lived for, everything that he loved in his life. So again, we want to ask you this morning, what is your excuse? What is your excuse for not coming to the Lord? What is your excuse for not serving him like we should for these things? A very popular excuse is, I didn't know. You know, we all hear the phrase, ignorance is bliss. It's better to not know anything at all. You know, I have an uncle who can fix a lot of things. He can do a lot with his hands and do things. But his favorite expression is, I don't know. You know, I can't do anything. Just as a joke, as a way to get out of work. You know, if people don't think you can do anything, they're not going to ask you to do it. Ignorance is bliss in some situations. It's better to not know. But we know that the ignorant are still held accountable. Those that claim, I didn't know, are still going to have to own up for what they've done. That excuse is not valid. One day our excuses are going to be put to the test. One day our excuses are going to we're going to stand before God and give an account for our lives. Those that stand before God and that are lost at the judgment seat, they can make excuses if they want, but none of them are going to hold water. And those that are saved, and we stand before God and we use excuses in our lives, we're still going to face the punishment for them. But I didn't know. Ignorance is bliss. Leviticus 5 and verse 15 says, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. Now I know this verse is part of the law, and we are no longer under that law, we are under grace. But it still has bearing in our lives. It's still something for us to learn from. The Lord is telling the people of Israel through the giving of the law that even if somebody sins, even if it's a sin of ignorance, even if they didn't know what they were doing was wrong, even if they didn't know the correct way to do something, they were still to be held accountable. They still had to bring forth a lamb without blemish, without spot, a perfect lamb. The price to be paid for being ignorant is the same as any other price. You know, in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die for the sins of ignorance as well as any other sins we commit. And I openly admit, I struggled with this for a while. We think about, you know, the excuse, I didn't know. Excuse me. We think that I didn't know. So we think of these excuses of people that stand before the Lord. Spur me. And say, I never heard about the Lord. I never heard about God. And that kind of got to me. Now, how can our God send somebody to hell if they never heard about him? And there may be people out in the world today that have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel in some parts of the world. I don't know. But how can they be punished for something they didn't realize? That nobody ever told them the gospel. Is that an acceptable excuse if they were to stand before God and say, no one ever told me. I didn't know that I needed a savior. I didn't know that I needed to be saved from my sins. But in Romans chapter 1, he answers this for us. And the Bible just gives us that answer to that question. He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The invisible things of him, the invisible things of God from the very creation should be enough for us to come to Christ, for us to even know that God exists, for us to know that we are sinners. Anybody that's alive in this world cannot go a day in their life without realizing there is a God, just by looking out at nature and the beautiful world that we live in and just the beautiful seas and the landscapes and the wildlife. There's no excuse not to know God. So even those that will stand before and say, I never knew, no one ever told me, that's not going to hold water. What of the rich man? In Abraham's bosom, after he died, after he dismissed Lazarus, reaching out of hell, he says, cry that Lazarus would be sent to his people. Saying that if a dead man, he would go and he would witness to him, they'll surely believe. But he was told, if they don't know already, they'll never come to the Lord. There's no excuse not to know. Verse 32 of Romans 1 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou commandest thyself, for thou that judgest dost not the same things. But thou art inexcusable, O man. There is no excuse. There is no excuse for somebody to say they knew not God or they know not Christ. They look around the evidence of the world that we have. If you're here today, or if you've been here any time before, that excuse is definitely not valid. You've no doubt heard the gospel of Christ. And if you're saved, you have no doubt heard what we need to do as Christians, as God's people. You know, just like Saul was given specific commandments of how he was supposed to act and how he was supposed to go forth and annihilate those people, we are given specific commandments in our lives on how to act and how to serve the Lord. There's no excuse for not knowing. And even if we didn't have a pastor or a preacher to stand before us and tell us these things, we have the Word of God. We read it, we know exactly what we need to do. There is no excuse of ignorance that will hold water. The second excuse we're going to look at, which was Saul's excuse, the people. We see Saul blamed the people for his actions. It was somebody else's fault, it wasn't his own. You know, a lot of times we blame the world for our problems. You know, if the world wasn't so wicked, I would be more faithful to the Lord. If it was just easier to be a Christian, I would do it. You know, if the world wouldn't make fun of me for coming to Christ and professing my salvation, I would have done it. We blame the world for our problems, or we make excuses there. But we know that God already knows how wicked this world is. He makes that very plain. He doesn't try to hide the fact that we live in a wicked world that's going to hate Christians. It's going to persecute us. And he tells us that it's even going to get worse. But even so, he tells us to be separate. He says, separate ourselves from them. Don't use them as an excuse to hold you back, because you should be different. You should be separate. You should be set apart. The world should never influence us. We should be the ones to influence the world. But too often, you know, that's reversed. You know, we take one foot in the world, we're thinking that we're going to change the world, but in fact, they change us. You know, you're just saying, you play with fire long enough, you're going to get burned. Or we think about the old illustration about a kid standing on a chair and a kid standing on the ground, and the kid standing on the chair is asked to pull the kid to stand on the ground, pull him up to his level, and he can't do it. But it's easy for the kid to pull someone off that chair. You know, we blame the world because of they pulling us off that chair, so to speak. We're told to be the lights in a dark world. We can't blame the world for hiding our lights. We can't use that excuse that it was the world's fault that my light's not shining. Our light should have nothing to do with this world. They should have bearing upon it. We even hear the saying once in a while, the devil made me do it. And this one really, really gets to me. And people say, the devil made me do it. That Satan somehow made me sin. You know, what did Eve say? The serpent beguiled me. And we'll look at her in just a moment, but the devil made me do it. And when we sin, even as Christians, we might utter that, the devil made me sin. But that is not so. The book of James, when he writes, he tells us that we are drawn away by our own lust and our own enticement. That it's of ourselves that we sin. Now we know the devil is an adversary, that he's out there to help us to stumble and fall. But he's not the reason we sin. We sin because we're wicked people. We're sinful by nature. The excuse, the devil made me do it, or the people, it's the world's fault. That doesn't hold water. If we think back about the example of Saul, which we've read in our text, he wasn't just blaming the people. You know, we blame the world for our problems, but Saul was blaming God's people. Saul was saying, your people that you have chosen, the people of Israel, they're the ones that disobeyed your commandments. That God's people were the source of my problems. But just because another Christian does something doesn't make it right. You know, we use the excuse, well, brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, or pastor so-and-so said this, or does this, or goes there, it must be okay. That doesn't make it right. We're held to the standards of God's word. We're not held to the standards of other men. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 10, it says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Simply, these verses tell us not to worry about other people. Don't worry about where they're going, what they're doing. Worry about yourselves. You're accountable for yourselves. When you stand before God and you ask, you know, I don't know how it's going to work, but he shows us our life, shows us the moments that we weren't faithful. What excuses will run through our heads? Now, maybe we'll blame brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. You know, if they never went there, I never would have started going there. If they never did that, I never would have done that. But God said, don't worry about them. You're accountable for yourself. It even goes even a step further, saying, you're accountable if you make somebody else stumble. Don't worry about if they make you stumble. You need to worry about if you're making somebody else fall and stumble. That's what we're going to be held accountable for. We can't blame God's people for getting in our way. Just because they do it does not make it right. We see that in the Lord's churches. No, well, this church does it this way, so it must be okay. If it's against God's word, it is not okay. It doesn't matter what that church says. We know the great example from Genesis about Adam blaming Eve. He blames somebody else. When Adam was confronted about why he ate of that tree, his response was, that woman that thou hast given me. It was her fault. He was blaming his helpmeet, his family, for his lack of commitment to the Lord. Now, do we blame our family for not serving the Lord like we should? You know, well, my families can only gather on Sundays, so I need to be with them. Or my family's only, you know, can only do this certain times, and we have visitation. I guess I got to miss visitation. You know, maybe if my family were saved, it'd be easier for me. I don't know how somebody with a lost spouse does it. But there's a man in our church that his wife is lost. And that battle rages inside him. He's faithful. But you can tell it weighs on his life because his wife doesn't understand. His wife gets mad when he comes to church. Do we blame our family? But we see Adam was held accountable for his own actions. And Eve was held accountable for hers. They were both punished in different ways. And Eve said her pain was going to be multiplied through childbearing. And then Adam had to till the ground in thorns and thistles. We're going to come forth. And of course, death followed their sin. In Luke chapter 14, we're told to hate our family in comparison to Christ. It said to love Christ, hate your family, leave them. Now, it's not saying that we should hate our family in the way that we think of it. But it's saying if our family is hindering our servitude for Christ or our coming to Christ, to get rid of them, to cut them loose and follow after Christ, to do what he wants us to do first and foremost. So we can't blame somebody else. We can't blame the people for our shortcomings, for our falters. We're going to be held accountable for ourselves. We use the excuse, I can't. We use it a lot when I was a child. When I was asked to do something, I can't. You know, I can't lift that. I can't do that. It's just so hard. It's too much to be asked. We think of the excuse that I'm inadequate. When I surrendered to preach, that was one of those things, and I've heard many preachers say the same thing. You just feel so inadequate to stand before here. And I'm sure those that have given devotions from up here, they stand unworthy to stand before you and to teach you anything. I'm inadequate. I'm not worthy to preach the word of God. I started a Bible study this past week with my pastor, and one of the first things he says is, I can't help but feeling inadequate to teach anybody. But then he said, it's the grace of God. That's who we're going to learn from. We're going to learn from the Lord. It doesn't matter if we're inadequate, because we are. Our flesh is inadequate. We cannot do anything for the Lord. But that doesn't matter. We think of Moses. Moses was told after he fled Egypt. He started his new life. He had a family. He had a wife. He had a good life. And then God said, you need to go back to Egypt. You need to leave them behind. Go back to Egypt and lead the people out. What was Moses' excuse for not going? He said, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Who am I? I'm inadequate, God. Who am I? I am nobody. I'm a lowly person. I left Egypt. I left the Pharaoh's house. Who am I to go back? How can I look Pharaoh in the face? His second excuse was, I am not eloquent. I cannot speak to them. And that's the case with me a lot of times. I feel that I cannot talk to somebody about the Lord. If you want to talk about sports, I'm more than happy to do that. But if I'm out in public and a stranger, it's hard to talk about the Lord. You know, I just feel so inadequate. I'm not eloquent enough. I cannot speak. But we know God's response to that. God said, you're going to go. I'm going to give you the words that you need to say. And then he also provided Aaron to be a helper for him, to speak for him. That wasn't a valid excuse for Moses. What about Gideon? Gideon's one of my favorite Bible characters in the Bible. Just that account there, we know that he led 300 men against the mighty armies of the Amalekites and all those, the Midianites and all them that were against them, with just 300 men. But when God first told Gideon that he was going to raise up, that he was going to be the one to lead the army of Israel against their mighty foes, and they were going to lead the people to victory, Gideon made an excuse. He said, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. He says, my family is poor in Manasseh. We're inadequate. We're not able. We can't do such a thing. And even in this poor family of mine, I am the least in my father's house. I am the smallest. I am the weakest. There are far better options than me. And I'll say today before you, there are better options than me to stand before you and teach the word. Men that know more. Men that have been doing this longer. But God said, none of that matters. He says, you are my man, Gideon. You are the man that I have chosen. You're the one that's going to go forth. Just because you're small, just because you come from a poor family doesn't mean anything. And of course, Gideon was victorious. He led that nation. He led that army of Israel. Dwindled down the army to 300 men and conquered their foes, their great enemies there. And let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. We see here God talking to Jeremiah, telling him that you're going to be my prophet. That I knew you from the womb, and it's a blessing that God knows us in the womb. But he says, I knew you, and when I formed you, I made you, I brought you into existence. I ordained you to be a prophet, to go and speak on my behalf to the people. That is a great calling, to be a minister of the word of the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that he desires the office of a bishop, desires a good thing. Is it a good thing to desire to be a pastor or to preach or to be a missionary or to minister in some way? But notice Jeremiah's response in verse 6. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah made a little excuse there. He said, I'm a child, I cannot. I cannot be a prophet. I cannot speak to the people, for I am a child. The Bible tells us, let no man despise our youth. Just because you are young does not mean you are inadequate to minister in the Lord's house. And I think that the age there goes far beyond just our age numerically. Maybe you weren't saved very long. Maybe you're just a new Christian. That doesn't disqualify you from service to the Lord. You know, I don't know as much as so-and-so, or I'm not as well versed in that as so-and-so. I'm inadequate because I haven't been saved very long. Doesn't matter. God can still use us in a mighty way. Notice God's response to Jeremiah in verse 7. It says, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, if I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Tells Jeremiah, it's not about you. Don't worry that you're feel you're inadequate, or you're too young. This is what I'm going to do for you. You are going to be successful. I have already given you the victory, so to speak. That was God's response. Of course, Jeremiah was used in a great way for the people of Israel. We look at Paul in a little bit of the opposite way. He knew that he was inadequate. He said he was the least of the apostles, that he wasn't even fit to be called an apostle. He knew that anything he did was inadequate because he persecuted the church. He knew that nothing of himself was good enough for the Lord. But he also knew that he could do all things through Christ. He knew that he was inadequate in his flesh, but God was able to make him adequate, more than adequate, if you will. Something Brother Bowen has said many times, and I hope I never forget. But he says, you know, God will make you able if you make yourself available. That's all that matters, if you're available for the Lord, and he'll do the hard part. We'll try to hurry a little bit, but, you know, we think about it, it's too hard. I'm inadequate because that task is too hard to accomplish. And I use that for the simplest things. You know, it's too hard to take the trash out. That's a far way to go. It's too hard. It's too hard to get off the couch and change the channel. I don't know what they did before remotes. You know, it's just too hard. We use that excuse. We want the easy road in life. We know that the work of the Lord is hard, it's tiring, and it can be lonely. We're never once promised an easy life. We're never once promised a life without challenges or a life that's just the easy street. And it can be lonely. It can be tiring. But 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are fellow laborers together with God." We're never alone. Even the times when we feel like we're alone, that we're ministering by ourselves, we're serving by ourselves, God's saying, we're right there with you, plowing the fields, working the harvest with you. Jeremiah 32:17, the same man that said, "I cannot speak for I am too young, I am a child, I cannot be your prophet." He later writes, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." No, by saying it's too hard, we're completely right. This life is too hard for us to get through. You know, preaching the Word of God is too hard for us to accomplish. But it's not too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for thee. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? If he's going before us, if he's the one that we're following into battle, so to speak, our enemies cannot withstand us. Our inadequacies as men, as women, as people, shouldn't stand in our way. It is not an acceptable excuse. And then lastly, we use the excuse, "I'm afraid." You know, how often do we just say, "I'm afraid"? You know, I would love to go and witness, to knock on somebody's door, to tell them about Christ, but I'm afraid. I would love to accept Christ as my Savior, but I'm afraid of what people would say. I'm afraid of the things that I would have to give up if I devote my life to Christ. Fear is a great motivator in our lives. Sometimes we do things out of fear. You know, I listened to my dad out of fear as a child. I knew there would be consequences if I didn't. But sometimes we do things out of fear. We do things that are wrong. Maybe we're having financial problems, and for the fear of going deeper in debt or things like that, we decide to miss church or not serve because we're afraid of the financial ramifications if we don't work on Sunday or whatever it may be. But we use that excuse, "I'm afraid," to not serve the Lord. We know that Israel trembled in fear before Goliath. They listened day in and day out of his mockery, of his complete disregard for God and for his people. They feared, they trembled. But one young man, one young boy stood up and said, "I am not afraid of this Philistine. I am not afraid. I will go and fight. I will do these things." And he went forth with no armor, and the only weapon being a sling. And of course, he came out victorious. the great warriors of Israel, Saul, a mighty king, a mighty warrior, if you will, was afraid to go and fight Goliath, but this young boy, the very boy that Samuel warned Saul that was going to take over his kingdom, went forth and slayed that giant. He was not afraid. If we look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. There's a lion out there. What does the Bible tell us the devil is? He's a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. The slothful man. They make excuses. Those that aren't serving, those that are not coming to Christ, they make excuses. I'm afraid. There's a lion out there. He's going to get me if I walk out. If I do the will of the Lord, that lion is going to devour me. I'm afraid. But the Lord tells us he's going to be with us. I love the verses over in Acts where it says that the Holy Spirit gave them power to witness. That it gave them the power to go and talk to people. It's not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. Peter and John were able to speak boldly because of Christ, not because of themselves. Just because we're afraid is not a valid excuse for us not to serve the Lord. We need to do it anyway. So we ask you once again, what is your excuse? If you're here today and lost, what is your excuse for not serving the Lord and trusting in Him right where you sit, right where you stand? What is your excuse? For those of us that are here and saved, what is our excuse for not serving the Lord as much as we should? What's our excuse for not putting forth extra effort in doing the things of the Lord? What is standing in our way? One day, every one of us, saved and lost, are going to stand before God. As we read earlier, we're going to stand before and give an account of our lives. If you read the prophecies in this book, you can see that many of them are coming true. That the Bibles are predicting the future, if you will. Of course, it was God prophesying this whole time. He knew what was going to happen. These things are coming to pass. So I can guarantee you that day of atonement is going to come to pass. That we have to give an account of our lives. It's going to happen. We're going to stand before God. And no excuses are going to hold water. No excuses are going to get us out of our sin or for not serving the Lord. Doesn't matter if we're a good person. Doesn't matter if our parents went to church. Doesn't matter if our parents were preachers or whatever it may be. If we're lost, we're going to hell. If we're not serving the Lord as we should, we're going to lose those rewards for being a faithful servant. We won't lose our salvation. But the Bible tells us there are specific rewards for those that are faithful. For those that continue on. For those that don't make excuses for not serving. I read somewhere, looking up excuses and quotes, that somebody said that if you have a good excuse, and I think we all can think of a good excuse. I think of many. You know, if my boss ever asked me this, I'm just going to tell him this. It's a good excuse, an airtight excuse that nobody can pull coals in it. But whoever this man was, I forgot to write his name down, but he says, if you have that one good excuse, the best excuse you can possibly think of that's going to work with anybody, don't waste it on earth. Don't tell your parents, don't tell your boss, don't tell your coworkers, don't tell your pastor or church members. He said, save it for God and see what happens. And of course, that excuse is not going to hold water. If we're lost, doesn't matter what excuse we give them, the Lord will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. If we're not faithful to the service of Christ, no matter what excuse we give, we're not going to receive those rewards for a faithful servant. We'll get what's coming to us. Let's pray, and then Brother Larry, if you'll come and lead us in a closing hymn. Dear and Father, Lord, we thank you once again for this day and opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our lives, Lord. And we ask now that you just take your word and use it in our lives, Lord. And for those that are lost here tonight, that you just touch their hearts, Lord. And for us that are saved, that you help us be better and faithful servants, Lord. We pray for our numbers that are sick and hurting, those that are struggling in this life. We pray that you just help them and comfort them and allow us to be an encouragement to them, Lord. And even when we're down, that we don't make excuses for our lives. That we just take accountable for our own actions. We ask that you just continue to be with our day, draw us closer to you, Lord, and allow us to come back tonight to hear more from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.